amazing, gracious God. You extend your mercy and your grace so freely to us. We know, God, that you call us to not just keep all that to ourselves, but to offer back into the world what you have gifted us. And so we offer all these gifts before you, acknowledging that they were first yours, that you are the empowerer, the bringer of all good and perfect gifts. And so we pray, God, that through your great power and might, that these gifts might be received and that all would come to know your amazing love, your grace, your mercy offered through Jesus Christ for us all. Amen. So today is our third week in a series called Crazy Like Us. And this particular week, we're following up on a theme where I've been pulling out a different crazy person and highlighting them each week. And so last week, if you were here last week, then you might remember Johnny Appleseed, who did the really crazy thing of giving up everything with a bag of seeds and planting seeds across the Midwest, which paid big when that harvest came in for him and he was able to claim that land. Today, I wanted to share with you, especially looking at All Saints Day, someone who has impacted me, who continues to inspire me in a number of ways. And in fact, every All Saints Day, I think back to this woman who did some incredible things in this world. You may not know her by her birth name. She was born on Heze. I even looked it up on Google to pronounce it, and I still can't pronounce it. But we all know her as Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa was born in Macedonia, and she accepted her call to ministry and started out in India with just a few dollars to her name. That was it. And when she first got to India, she was just really wandering the streets trying to figure out where God was calling her to start serving. And she came across a woman who was dying right there in the street. Mother Teresa's heart was just broken for this woman, and she was right across the street from a hospital. And so she took this woman, she helped her up, she carried her into the hospital, and she said, "Hurry, you have to help her." And the hospital said there was nothing they could do because this woman had no money, could not afford treatment. And so right there in the street, Mother Teresa sat there with this woman holding her while she died. And in that moment, Mother Teresa heard God's voice speaking to her so clearly that this should people happen, that something needed to be done to provide a place for people to find medical treatment who couldn't afford it, to find a place where those who were dying could die with dignity, not in the gutter in the middle of Calcutta. And so she went on to found this hospital. It was her first mission that she did there that still today provides care. It welcomes in those who can't pay for medical care, but even more, it provides a place where those who can't afford anything else have a place where they're welcomed and loved and prayed for, and they can die with dignity if there's no hope and nothing can be done. A place filled with love. But she didn't stop there. She probably could have, and we'd still consider her to be a pretty great woman. But she had this heart and this vision for seeing the unseen in the community. And she noticed there were all these orphans, all these children who had been abandoned. For whatever reason, their parents couldn't take care of them, and they were just living on the streets. They had no place to go. And so she created a home, an orphanage for orphans in India. And that led to her becoming aware of the fact that there is an entire community of lepers, people suffering from leprosy, and that is actually a thing that we don't realize. But there are still people in the world who suffer from leprosy. And it's a chronic condition that although we can treat it, once you have it, they have to live with that. And it still ostracizes them and disfigures them. And so she started a home for lepers where they could be cared for as well. And for her entire life, just spent her life giving and serving and loving people. And in fact, she became so well known for this that in her last years, there were people from all over the world who would go out just to serve alongside her and see her in action. She had that kind of inspiring power. And so in her last year of life, there was a young man named Shane who went out. He wanted to help at the orphanage and the leper home, and he wanted to be part of that. And so he was an American too. So as he started to pick up on the customs, one of those customs is that when you go into a place of worship, you take your shoes off at the door. I feel like I could really weird you all out by making you do that some Sunday. That's not something we do, but that's important to them. It's a sign of respect that you take your shoes off at the door. And so they were doing this and entering into worship one Sunday when Shane noticed that Mother Teresa's feet were so disfigured. So disfigured, in fact, that he wondered, does she have leprosy? Maybe she just hasn't told anyone. That's how disfigured her feet were. You can see right there, just toes pointed in different directions, and he didn't want to ask her that question. That's not the kind of question you ask Mother Teresa. And so he just kind of filed it away. And a few weeks later, there was one of the other nuns that was talking to him, and she brought it up. She said, have you noticed that Mother Teresa's feet, they're pretty disfigured. Have you seen that? And he said, yes. Tell me, what is it? What's going on? And that nun shared with him that Every so often, they would get these shipments of shoes. And this is how the nuns and all of the people who served there, this is how they lived. They lived off of donations. And so they would get a shipment of shoes, and Mother Teresa insisted that she was the very first person to look at this shipment of shoes. There would be just enough pairs of shoes for everyone to get one pair. And so she would look through that big box of shoes, and she would pick out the worst possible pair of shoes. And then that was the pair that she would wear. She had a policy. No one could wear worse shoes than her. She had to have the worst shoes in the room. We look at that, and that's sort of crazy, right? I mean, that's not what we would expect. And I can immediately think of an entire list of reasons that Mother Teresa should have had the best shoes. I mean, these were her missions. She'd worked her entire life to build them, and she probably worked harder than anyone else. But even more, and she was older, she probably needed better shoes. It's crazy to imagine. And yet, that's how Mother Teresa operated. She always wanted to give God, to give others the very best that she had. And she saved whatever was left the worst for herself. We have in our scripture today from 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about this idea, about putting God first. And I want to invite you, if you've got your Bible with you, or if you want to get your phones out specifically to look up this Bible verse, you are welcome to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. Last week, we were in 2 Corinthians. So if you looked it up last week, this is the book before that. So that's to say that in the New Testament, you could also look right after Acts and Romans, then you have 1 and 2 Corinthians. And to give you some background on 1 Corinthians, Paul, who was one of the early leaders of the church, apostles, really, he wrote a number of letters directed to these early Christian communities to help them figure stuff out. And so if you have time, I'd encourage you to read 1 and 2 Corinthians, because this letter spells out all this stuff that the Corinthians were dealing with. And you'll notice they're all stuff that we still deal with today. Even 2,000 years ago, we still deal with these same sorts of issues and conflicts and struggles. And so one of those struggles was giving. They wanted to know, how do we give? How do you want to collect this money that you've requested? And so Paul's talking about that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 through 4. It says, "Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me." Now, this collection specifically, he doesn't talk much about what is this offering, but he does mention in a number of other places, four or five times, he talks about this offering. And this was the offering that they would take to Jerusalem every couple of years. And Jerusalem, at the temple, they had this whole system set up where people who had a whole bunch gave. And then the people who didn't have very much at all could go to the temple. They could ask for help. You could also request a zero interest loan, and they would give that to you if you were too prideful to accept the money. And so in this way, everybody had what they needed. Now, Corinth is not in Jerusalem. And so he's talking to a church that's a whole world away for them. They didn't have transportation like we did. And he's already convinced them to give. And so in our scripture, you'll notice that he's not trying to win them over to give. They're on board with it. They see this is important. We need to do this. He's laying out the way to give, the policy, the procedure for getting that done. And the reason he does that, and the reason we still read that today, is because that how we give matters. You'll notice he has three key things that he spells out that are still very important to us today. The first thing that he talks about is that giving, their giving, was to be planned. He says, think it through. Look at your income. And based on your income, figure out what you'll need, what you need to save, and then plan on the first day of every week to give. Plan ahead. The second thing is he talks about doing it regularly. He doesn't say, you know, whenever you feel like it. He says the first day of every single week. Now, they might not take up that collection and carry that offering to Jerusalem for a year or two. But during that time, the money would be accruing, then it would be ready to go. The first day of every single week. And then finally, he talks about extravagant giving. This is a little less clear if you just read the text, but Paul would have written these words in Greek. I haven't lost you yet, have I? The Bible was not written in English. It was written in Greek. At least this part was, this letter. And so the translation gets lost a little bit. But the word he uses is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis. And that's where we get charity, which also loses that word a little bit. Charis is free, grace-filled giving. And so when we talk about grace, grace is that gift God gives us that we don't deserve, right? Like we get it, we don't deserve it, but God gives it to us anyway. So when we talk about charis, that is the kind of giving we give that people may not deserve, but we give it anyway. And that's particularly hard for me to ponder right now in the life of the church, because when you think about it, Paul shared this in the midst of a church, the Corinth church, that they were having some pretty strong disagreements with Jerusalem. So Jerusalem, you had this really strong community of the Jewish faith was headquartered there. But most of Paul's converts, most of the church that he had was Gentiles. These were not people who'd grown up as Jews. And so they were having some disagreements on things. But he's telling them, you know what, this is important that we give anyway. Now that stands out to me because right now, you might have picked up, but the United Methodist Church has a few disagreements about some things. There are some places where I know when I look at the church denomination, I might not see eye to eye with every person in this denomination. There are places where I differ in opinion, and I probably shouldn't admit this from the pulpit, but there are sometimes leaders that I am not so happy with or not so thrilled about, right? And yet, God calls me to give anyway. This is still our church, and as imperfect as this community is, we are all made up of imperfect people. We give trusting that God will transform that. That is charis. That is grace-filled giving. We give, we trust God to deliver and bring the power and the might through that gift. This plan, this framework that Paul develops, it's important because this is the path to transformational giving. Now, you might decide to give, and we hope that our giving will transform the world, right? But what Paul is leading us to is a transformation of ourselves. When we give in this kind of way, we are changed as a result. And I'll tell you a little more what I mean by that. So when we give by putting our money aside at the very beginning of our pay cycle, the beginning of the week, the beginning of the month, what we're doing is we're making God a priority. We're saying God comes first. That TV that comes up that you really want to get by the end of the month, you can't get it. I already set that aside for God. That thing that whatever it is, we aren't as tempted to spend that money on ourselves because we made God a priority first. The second thing in that is that when we do that, when we trust God and make God a priority, we are forced to take a step of faith. This is the crazy part, right? Because we look at that and we might think to ourselves, what if? What if my car breaks down? What if the oven goes out? What if the money doesn't stretch to the end of the month? What do I do? And so we're tempted to hold back our giving. What if? And what God calls us to do is take that leap of faith. Trust that when we put God first, God will come through for us. We plan ahead. Paul says, look at your income. Plan ahead. Save what you can. But trust that God will provide. Taking that step of faith, it deepens our faith even more, the more we trust and rely on God. And then finally, when we give, we are connected with a community of believers all over the world. And in doing that, we become just a little smidge less selfish. We give more, then we're less tempted to keep back for ourselves. It forces us to be a little less selfish, a little less prideful. And that's transformational. You start out giving a little bit, but before you know it, boy, it's easy to be Mother Teresa in that regard, where you want to give more. You want God to have more of that. So we know that giving, when we plan ahead, can be transformational. And yet, Andy Stanley, who's a big church pastor, and actually this is his series, but he puts out the three S's. And what he says is that we typically are more like 3S givers. The three S's, he says, are that we give spontaneously, you know, whenever we feel moved by the Spirit. But that means we give sporadically, because we don't feel moved by the Spirit very often. And we give sparingly. So something comes up, what is the least amount I can give? And it'll be good. What is the smallest amount that they need? And I'll go with that. So sporadically, spontaneously, and sparingly. And so my question for us, and it's a hard question, I think, for all of us, myself included, is what kind of giver are we? Do we plan ahead? Do we put God first? Or are we closer to most of society, which are 3S givers, giving spontaneously, sporadically, and sparingly? I have to admit, I have been a 3S giver. Sean and I, we were married. We've been married 18 years. 2000 makes it really easy to figure out how long we've been married. And we started out, I was a master's student, a grad student over at Seton Hall University. We had no money. He was a first year teacher, which they really make nothing. And then we lived in New Jersey, which the cost of living is ridiculous. Yes, some of you know. And so we were part of a church. It was an amazing church. We still pray for and keep in touch with that congregation at Maplewood. But they did a stewardship series. They had people give testimonies. And Sean and I talked about it, and we were like, we can't give anything. I mean, we were in debt. You know, we couldn't afford to give anything. And we felt terrible about that. And so what we decided is that we were going to make a plan. So even though we couldn't give anything now, we were going to make a plan to increase our giving just a little bit every year. So maybe that was adding $5 or whatever it was that we could afford. We would every year make it a goal to increase it until we were hoping to get to 10% at some point. That was our goal. So we did that for a number of years. We worked towards getting out of debt as well and all of that. And eventually, 18 years, we made that goal. We got to 10%. And then we said, you know what? We feel like God is calling us further than that. God doesn't, honestly, Scripture does not say 10%, really. If you ask Jesus, you know, in Scripture, Jesus talks about sacrificial giving. And so we said, okay, what's the next step for us? And so every year we continue to add to that. Well, can we give just a little bit more? A little bit more. And that started at nothing. But because we had a plan, we were able to work towards giving a little more every year. You don't have to be rich to be able to give back to God in some way. And at whatever level you're called, it's still transformational when you put God first, when you give regularly, and when you dig deep to be a little extravagant and graceful in how you give back. As I was reflecting on all of that, you know, Mother Teresa, I think some of us feel like I could never be Mother Teresa. But I have someone else I want to close with, an incredible woman. Her name is Osceola. I have a picture of her. Osceola, she's from down south, or was from down south. And she had to drop out of school when she was in sixth grade because her family was sick. They needed her help. She had to go earn some income. And so she worked as a washerwoman doing laundry for 50 cents a load. She did that for her whole entire life. She lived simply. She saved what she could and then just, you know, lived very simply. And when she turned 86 years old, she went to meet with her banker for the first time she'd paid attention. And the banker said to her, okay, we need to talk about what we're going to do with your inheritance. Do you have a will? And he then told her that she had $150,000 saved up in her account. She had no idea. She almost fell over. A little bit, 50 cents a load. And somehow, over her lifetime, she saved up $150,000 to pass on. And so she decided that she wanted to start a scholarship fund for a Southern Mississippi Scholarship Fund, is what they called it, to help other African Americans get what she never got, which was an education. She left an incredible legacy. through that gift. And the funny thing is, she didn't want anything in return. She didn't want a brick or anything named after her. But word got out. Barbara Walters wanted her on her show. All the talk shows wanted to talk to her. Harvard gave her an honorary degree. And actually, the White House gave her the Presidential Citizenship Award for her gift. This washerwoman was incredibly remembered. She left this inspiring legacy for all of us, one load of laundry at a time. It's a challenging legacy for us to consider today, but as we stand in the midst of this community of saints who have gone before us, who have gone on to glory, that's our reminder. The question that we have, what legacy do we leave? We have an incredible gift that's been given to us. This congregation, the building, all of the things we have are here because people went before us and they gave generously. We have this church because people sacrificed to carry out the good news, to tell people about Jesus Christ. And so what is the legacy that we leave? Mother Teresa used to say, Calcuttas are everywhere. If we only have eyes to see, find your Calcutta. God is calling all of us into service, into giving. May we live our lives in such a way as to honor Mother Teresa's, the Osceolas, the Pauls, the apostles, and most of all, to honor Jesus. Jesus, who we know planned ahead and sacrificed everything for our sake by giving his very life on the cross. We're reminded of that sacrifice today because being the first of the month, we are able to come in and celebrate communion. And through communion, we are brought together, not only as a community, not only with people around the world, but also, you'll notice in our communion ritual we talk about, we are in communion with those saints who have gone before us, that great community of believers that waits for us someday. We give thanks to our Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, the God of Abraham and Sarah, the God of Joshua and Deborah, the God of Ruth and David, the God of Mary and Joseph, the God of the apostles and the martyrs, the God of our mothers and our fathers, God of our children to all generations. And so with all your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise God's name. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which Jesus gave himself up for us, he took the bread, he blessed it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, he blessed it, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant that's poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith that Christ has died, Christ has risen, and Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on those of us gathered here, and on these gifts of bread and drink, may they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory. We pray that you renew your communion, our communion with all your saints, especially those whom we name before you now, silently and in our bulletin. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, strengthen us to run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. In the Methodist Church, we practice what is called open table. That means that all are welcome. This is Christ's table. Christ sets the table, blesses the food. We are invited as guests. And Jesus never turned anyone away, so we don't turn anyone away either, member or non-member, young or old. Today it's a little bit different, so as you come forward to take communion, I would invite you, if there's someone on your heart that you want to lift up or remember, we've got candle stations in both sides and in the back, and you're welcome to go and light a candle in honor of someone that you'd like to remember, a saint in your life who you'd like to lift up thanks for today. And I feel like there's something else to mention, but thankfully, there's grace. So if the ushers want to come forward, or our servers, I've got a number of communion servers. And I'll go ahead and pass out the elements. We'll have a station on either side. And then the gluten-free elements. Yeah, you all can come back here. The gluten-free elements will be in the back. And this bread, I have new bread. The gluten-free bread is really, actually pretty yummy. It's not bad. So I'm going to give that to you all, and I'll let you give that to Karen. Thank you. And that gluten-free bread is dairy-free and also soy-free. There you go. All right, the table is set, so come whenever you are ready. Most gracious God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. I don't know about you all, but there's something about standing in the midst of all these great, wonderful people who have gone before that just sort of makes me feel so small. It's such a challenge for us, and we have such an opportunity as we go out today. And so I want to encourage all of us to reflect. What are the ways that God calls us? What is the legacy that we leave? And we have a few opportunities to reflect on that in the day ahead and the weeks ahead. I hope you all will make note, today at 4 until 5:30, we have our opioid crisis presentation. And so just by going and learning a little bit more, you can make a difference in the world by sacrificing a little bit of your time. They will discuss what it is, how opioids fit in, why we are in crisis, and how those fit into poverty and that poverty conversation that we have about the world. So the UMW Bake Sale is next week, November 11th, 9 to 12. And so by eating yummy food, you can be giving back to missions and ministry, which I feel like is a win for everybody. So please make note, bring a little extra to give towards that. And it's very appreciated, I know, by our United Methodist women. And finally, next week is our Pledge Sunday, and it's also our Youth Sunday. So some exciting things going on. I hope you all will come back next week for that. And really, I hope that you'll spend some time praying over this plan for next year of where it is that you feel like God is calling you to give back in the year ahead. And in order to facilitate that, we have a prayer vigil for taking the next steps that will be held in the chapel on Saturday from 9 until 12. This is an opportunity for you to spend time in prayer with God, listen for the Holy Spirit. And what is God calling you to do to extravagantly give and to continue to build up God's kingdom? So if you're unable to make that, you should have gotten a prayer when you came in on a handout, and you're invited to do that from your home throughout this week. And so I want to say a thank you to all of you for the ways that I know that you are prayerfully giving, and I know you are prayerfully reflecting on this. And as we go out today, My hope for you is that you would know that you are treasured and you are loved, that you would leave knowing so certainly that God is right next to you, holding you in the palm of God's hand, and that you might find ways to serve and give back in the week ahead. And may God's blessing be on you. The God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.